No, this is on something different. This is going to make the other half of the people angry. Because this is a Baptist sermon.
Amen.
So this, we're going to finish, or we're not going to finish it. We are going to, I'm going to preach again on Joshua's long day Sunday. Okay? Because I want to have enough time and I don't want to keep you here till midnight. So we're going to talk about Acts chapter 19, and we're going to talk about John's baptism and the Apostle Paul, an original Anabaptist, or an original Baptist, however you want to say it.
Amen.
And the reason I titled it that was the same reason I titled the one that I titled on Sunday. I wanted to say something very specific. I want to show you tonight that the baptism, that John's baptism was no different than Paul's baptism. Was there further revelation given after Christ rose from the dead? Absolutely. But that's not confusing at all. That's just what Jesus promised he would do, right? So, but anyway, the baptism was the same baptism, and I'll explain that to you and show you in Acts chapter 19, verse number 1. Actually, not verse number, let's see. Yep, verse number 1, we'll start there. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." That's a problem for somebody that's supposed to be a Christian, just so you know, that's a real problem. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" Unto what? Now, you believe that this book is perfect, right? So you believe that every word matters. So it does matter. Every word matters. All right? You don't get to just look at something and say, "Well, that's what I think it means." No. Can't do that. You can turn that heat off on that middle one. That'd be, yeah. I think it'll be hot enough in here in a few minutes. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him." That is on Christ Jesus. Now, I want to stop there and tell you something. Paul just said, Paul is the one that was given the mystery, right? He was given he explained the mystery of the Jew and Gentile together, the further revelation of that. Paul gave that. Well, Paul is telling you that all those that were baptized with John's baptism, they were looking forward to the Messiah. Right. Now, I know some Ruckmanites don't like that, but I didn't say it. Paul said it. Amen. He just said that.
Amen.
That's very important. Why? Because that messes up a lot of people's doctrines. Because then they try to say, "Well, the church didn't start till Pentecost. This happened and that happened. And this was another thing. And this was another baptism. And this was this. And this." And they confuse the situation. But I'm just reading what Paul said. I'll read it again. Just because Ruckmanites and others like them, they very firmly believe that the Apostle Paul is their apostle. And I don't have a problem with that, because I believe that too. Amen? I don't have a problem with that. But I even believe it when it's not comfortable and it doesn't fit a certain theological position perfectly that I hold to, right? Then I have to change my theological position. I have to believe what the Bible says, don't I? Amen. That's important, isn't it? Okay. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." Pretty plain, isn't it? "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Father, Lord, help us as we glean through these scriptures tonight. Thank you for them. Thank you for the plainness of the Word of God. We can believe every word of it, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." So, as we look at this tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about John's baptism, and why did Paul rebaptize these men? And I would come to you with the, and my position is this. I'll start it out by telling you, I won't hide it. I won't build the suspense, but I'll explain it, why this is my position. My position is that these men were lost. They were not saved men. They were lost men. And Baptist and Paul did everything consistent with what a Baptist preacher would do today if he ran across somebody who said that they got baptized, right? Or they were baptized as a baby, which we'll explain. Or they were baptized and not believers. They were baptized unto a false gospel, right?
That's right.
Then what would that Baptist pastor do? He would preach the gospel to them like he did. You should believe on Jesus. That's what John taught. Well, they didn't seem to know that, did they? Because they didn't know it.
Amen.
And we'll dig into why. Number one. You know, the first question was asked. Jesus first asked this question in Matthew 21:25. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye then not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Well, we're not Pharisees. We'll answer you very clearly. We believe John's baptism was from heaven, don't we? We absolutely believe that. I believe that. Jesus believed it. That's why he submitted to John's baptism. Isn't that right? Jesus believed it, and Jesus walked 60 miles to receive that baptism. Sounded like it was pretty important to Christ that he would fulfill all righteousness, as he said, right? Thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. That's what he said, isn't it? That's good. I'm giving you a Baptist doctrine here.
Amen.
And this is the doctrine that makes all the Protestants angry.
Right.
Makes them all angry. Makes the Puritans mad at you. They'll come back from the grave and get mad at you. Right? Charismatics as well. That's right. You know, we know what the Bible says about that. The progressive revelation did take place, and God had Paul develop more of the mystery of the Jew and the Gentile together in one body. That is true. So later on, the mystery was given, and Paul explained the mystery, right? I have no problem with that. Why? Because that's how God works. That's how he continued to work through Scripture all the way from Adam, remember? What did he do back in the Garden of Eden? Right? He said the seed of the woman would come, right?
Yep.
That's what he promised. Well, that's looking forward to the future, isn't it? I don't have a problem with that. I believe that John's baptism is one and the same as our baptism today. Jesus was baptized by John, and if it was good enough for our Savior, then most assuredly it ought to be good enough for you, right? The Apostle Paul is not invalidating the baptism of John here. That's not what he was doing. What is he doing? He's being a very good preacher, and he's making sure those people are saved.
Amen.
That's what he's doing. He's not allowing them to trust in being baptized unto John's baptism. Look at the language, unto. John didn't baptize those guys. They never said John baptized. Fact, we don't even know who baptized them. We don't know anything about who baptized them. That's another Baptist doctrine. If you don't know who baptized them, then they need to be baptized.
Amen.
If you don't know nothing about where they got baptized, if they don't have a record of that, if they don't know, then guess what? In order for them to have admittance into your church, you need to know. Amen.
Amen.
That's important, right? You need to know that. So Paul here would be called an original Baptist or an Anabaptist. The world would look at Paul and they would label him. The Protestant reformers would have cut his head off. Zwingli would have drowned him. Yes, Zwingli would have drowned the Apostle Paul. Yes, he would have. Why? Well, you can't be out there rebaptizing people. And Paul's answer would be like, I didn't rebaptize anybody.
Amen.
I baptized him scripturally. I didn't rebaptize anybody, right? Just like the infants that were sprinkled or they're baptized, what would happen to the Apostle Paul if he did that in Luther's time, or if he did that in Zwingli's time, or he did that in Calvin's Geneva? What would happen to him? Off with your head, Paul. Why? Well, because you're an Anabaptist, Paul. Right? You're a rebaptizer. And Baptists have always maintained we've never rebaptized anybody. Amen! We've never rebaptized anybody. We've looked at what they said they had, and we said, well, that's not what the Bible says. So you're not baptized. We're not rebaptizers. That's a slanderous lie. We've never been able to shake it. That's why we call ourselves Baptists today. Because
right.
We can't shake it. We're never going to be able to shake it. Right? And we don't want to, really. Who cares? We bear the reproach of the Lord. Right? Amen. We do. That's what we do. Paul did the very exact thing that Obadiah Holmes was beaten for. He did the very exact thing that caused John Clark to be imprisoned. He did nothing different than the Waldensians, the Anabaptists, the Petrobrusians, the Paulicians, and many other Baptists down through the centuries did. He just baptized some people that came upon their profession of faith in Christ Jesus and were born again by the Spirit of God. Right? Can't you see? Zwingli, if he was around, would give Paul the baptism of drowning again. He would give him his third baptism, he would call it, or his second baptism in this sense. Right? We Baptists hold to one doctrine when it comes to that. What is that? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We hold to that. You can't accuse us of holding to two baptisms. We only hold to one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's it. We don't believe sprinkling is baptism. We don't believe unauthorized baptizers or unauthorized baptisms or those that are not. We don't believe anything but believers' baptism.
Amen.
That's it. If they've never believed, if they've never confessed Christ as their Lord and Savior, if they don't know who the Holy Ghost is, they got a problem. Amen. They got a real problem. All right, let's get into it. Number two, they said they were baptized unto John's baptism. And it's important when we speak to those who profess to be religious that we ask them exactly what they mean. What do you mean by that? And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Paul asked questions. You know, it's important that you and I ask questions when we're on the street and we're dealing with people that we ask them questions. He asked them specific questions, and we must do the same. People are confused today. People hear, they hear things secondhand. It's just like if somebody told you that, well, they believed something, right? Or they had a convoluted. How many people have you met out there that are messed up in their theology? I mean, they don't even know the gospel. And then they say, oh, I was baptized in a Mormon church. Well, if someone was baptized in a Mormon church and they came here, would you accept their Mormon baptism? Would we as a church accept that? Well, they said they got baptized unto John's baptism. Yeah, they could say a lot of things, but do they know the gospel?
Yeah.
Have they been born again by the Spirit of God? Do they know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul asked them questions. You know, very sincere people can be wrong. Here, these people, they didn't even know the gospel. They didn't know that Jesus saved. Earlier, we noted the more excellent way that Apollos was taught by Priscilla and Aquila. The disciples who said they were baptized with John's baptism, they said that, but not by John, right? And Paul could sense that these men were not like Apollos. Contrast the difference between these men and Apollos. The Bible never records Apollos getting saved here. Right before. It never says that he was already saved. Right? It never records him being baptized again. Why? He was already scripturally baptized. He was just off a little bit on a few things, and they straightened him out and helped him understand some things. Some further revelation.
Amen.
But he believed, right? And we'll get to that in a second. We have a duty to show people. We should probe people and find out what they mean by baptism. So many have false notions of baptism. Some believe it saves them. You have a Campbellite that was immersed, right? So they're going to come to your church. Well, what do they know about baptism? Well, they believe in baptismal regeneration. They're nothing more than a Catholic that immerses with some right doctrine and some wrong doctrine. Right? Right. But they don't know the gospel. So we have to probe people. We have to ask them. We have a duty to show them. These men are called disciples in verse 1, but this term does not necessarily mean a saved person. Why is that? Well, because you have to contrast it with other times that word disciple is used. David Cloud has some excellent notes here on a few of these things here that I appreciate. The disciple simply means a student or an adherent to a religious or philosophical path. All right, so take, for instance, in John 9:28, there were disciples of Moses. Well, are disciples of Moses Christians? No. They're not, unless they come to Christ and they're born again, right? They're not Christians. How about the disciples of the Pharisees in Matthew 22? They were disciples, but they weren't disciples of Christ. They were disciples of the Pharisees. They followed them. How about Acts 20, verse number 30? Turn there, Acts 20, verse 30. We find another group here, Acts 20, verse number 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Disciples of perverse doctrine. Not disciples of the Lord. Not disciples of Jesus Christ. Not disciples of right doctrine. So you have to be a disciple of Christ, right? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The disciples of Christ follow him. They follow his word, right? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, right? And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Amen. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, right? We should not just believe what people tell us without asking them to explain it. Many will say they're Christians, which is being a disciple of Christ. But after questions and their answers are given, we find out they're truly not followers of Christ, but they're confused. You've talked to people on the street before. Man, they seem like they're Christians, don't they? They don't hate your cause. They don't seem to be overtly angry with you. And then you find out what they believe. And it's like, oh, you don't believe the gospel? Wow. They don't even believe the gospel. Right? Number three, these men were lost men that got wet. They weren't men that got baptized scripturally. Before they were saved, before Paul came along there, they were just lost men that got wet. Very sincere men. These men were lost men that got wet. They were baptized unto John's baptism, they said. These were unsaved men who had been influenced by an incomplete or corrupted teaching of John's baptism, which they had somewhere picked up. They picked up, oh, well, we some guy baptized us unto John's baptism. Well, funny, you don't really follow what John believed. Now, contrast that with Apollos. Apollos followed what John believed. Apollos was baptized with John's baptism, right? But he followed the Messiah. He was looking for the Messiah. He was looking for Christ, right? Now, see, how do we know the difference here? Well, John preached the coming of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Matthew 3:11. Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Why do you think Paul asked them those specific words? Right? Look at that in Acts 19. Right? Look what Paul asked them. Look at his words. And he said unto them, unto what then were you back? Oh, excuse me, back verse number two. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. What did that do to the preacher? Sent bells off in his brains, warning signs. Wait a minute. John preached about the coming Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, preached about the Holy Ghost. What do you mean you never heard about the Holy Ghost? John talked about the Holy Ghost, right? Right. John was baptized with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, right? So John knew who the Holy Ghost was, and John preached about the Holy Ghost coming. So when he looked at that, Paul started to say, wait a minute, putting two and two together here, this don't sound good for these fellas. Something sounds a little off for these guys. They don't understand. I indeed baptize you with water. We read those verses under repentance. He talked about that. These men didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. The fact that they had not received the Holy Spirit is proof that they weren't saved. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He had to have the Holy Ghost, right? The Holy Ghost is the seal, right? He seals us under the day of redemption. The Holy Ghost is inside of us when we're saved. John preached salvation through Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 1. These guys that said they were baptized under that, they had no clue what he was even talking about. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. These men didn't know about Jesus. They were resting in John's baptism as if it were sufficient in itself to save them. They were trusting in a religious ritual rather than in Jesus Christ and his cross. They didn't know the gospel. Right? So how many scores of people do we find in churches today all over the place that they get baptized and no one ever tells them the gospel? They don't make sure that they're saved. They don't preach the gospel. How many of you run into like that? Well, I've been baptized. Well, that won't save you. What do you believe saves you? You ask them the question, well, what is the gospel? That's what we always ask people, isn't it? You know what makes charismatics mad? We just start asking them, what is the gospel? Yeah. Well, what's the gospel? Man, they get mad. You know why they get mad, don't you? Because they got all the signs and wonders and all the signs and lying wonders and all the spooky stuff. You get to the gospel of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened? Well, what you have is what happened in Northfield, them two witches that jumped on us, started cussing and said he was going to knock me out if I said his wife was a Jezebel again. I avoided that temptation by the grace of God. Amen. Right, Brother Paul? By the grace of God, I avoided that. He was trying to tempt me, boy. That guy was trying to get me to call his wife a Jezebel so he could get all mad and fired up, but I wouldn't do it the second time. I said, nah, God led me to do it the first time. I won't do it the second time because the devil's trying to get me to do it. Amen. Man, that's good stuff, ain't it? I didn't know I'd have so much fun this evening here. I'm having a blast with this. You cannot have John's baptism without John's message. You got to have John's message. What was John's message? You must be born again. You must look to Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Someone gave them an ordinance without the main message of Jesus the Messiah. True disciples of John the Baptist, such as the apostles Peter and Paul, they were never rebaptized. They were baptized by John. They weren't rebaptized. Jesus didn't say, well, I got to baptize you over again. Not at all. Not at all. Right? Why is that? Because the baptism was Christian baptism. That's why. The same naturally further revelation would be given when the apostles came and when Jesus rose from the dead. Of course, further revelation be given. God promised that that would happen. Remember in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. You see, these men, they didn't have that because they never had the gospel. They never had the gospel. They didn't know what the gospel is. You know, salvation is very simple here tonight. It's simple. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very simple, right? Simple faith, simple trusting in Jesus Christ. You can have all the doubts and fears in your mind and questions of assurance and everything, but it always comes down to simple faith. And God always leaves a witness in your soul that he saved your soul. Always. 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 Now, whether you will listen to that witness or not and receive comfort from the Lord is another thing. Or whether you will trust your feelings more than you will your Savior. Right? That can happen, you know. You can give way to feelings and circumstances and everything else and not believe the simple witness of the Savior. Amen. Paul, number four, I think it is, Paul teaches them the gospel. That's what he did. Acts 19, verse number 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. That's very simple. What's he preaching? The gospel. Jesus. Right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's preaching. Their baptism was meaningless because baptism, to have significance, must follow salvation. Blood before water. Blood before water. Blood before water. That's what Baptists believe. That's what we hold to. Blood before water. Blood before water. Right? Has to be that way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It's just consistent and biblical. Paul baptized them the first time ever with believers' baptism. They got wet before, but he showed them the gospel. He preached it to them, and they got saved by the grace of God, and then he baptized them. Again, Paul would be accused of being just like we are. When Protestants and Catholics and others come to us, and they're lost and on their way to hell, carrying religious baggage with them, we preach the pure gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to them. We tell them that their infant baptism cannot save them. We tell them that confirmation cannot save them. We tell them that any ordinance, the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or any of those other things cannot save them. That they must be born again, right? That they must know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They must be saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? Same thing with me. When I was a five-year-old boy, I got wet, but I never got baptized. Why? Because I wasn't saved until I was 25. And then the Lord showed me my lost condition, that I was a lost, hell-bound sinner, right? And I deserved to go to hell. Amen. I can't believe it's almost 20 years. Pretty soon, almost 20 years. I was sitting with my wife today, and I said, man, we're coming up on our 20th anniversary of marriage, too. And I was like, where did that 20 years go? And the Lord reminded me right away, in the service of the King. Amen. That's where it went. Hey. Isn't that a good feeling to know that? That your life has been spent in the service of the King? Right? That 20 years, that my entire marriage has been spent serving the Lord? What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. Isn't that something? That was a gift that God gave me. He saved me right before I got married. Isn't that something? I got married, or I got saved in March 12th at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, 2002. And then I got married in June of 2002. That's something? How gracious is the Lord. Amen. God's good. You know, that's what happened in this account. Nothing more, nothing less. These men got saved. Right? This shows us here that we need to be cautious when we deal with people. That Paul did not quickly and uncritically accept the profession of these men, but he inquired about their spiritual condition before accepting them. That's a wise pattern for churches to follow. It's a biblical pattern. To be hasty in accepting professions of faith is to be in danger of populating churches with unregenerate people who do not have the Holy Ghost and who will corrupt and hinder the work of God. That's why we make sure they know the gospel, right? As best we can, we make sure they know the gospel, that they've been saved, right? There's a lot of examples of false professions today. Those who trust in infant baptism, right? That's a big one today, especially where we live here. Those who trust in a Christian upbringing. I've always told you children that God has no grandchildren. That you must be born again. You must be saved. You must come to Christ and have a personal relationship with Him. You must trust Him to save your soul. You must repent and believe the gospel. For God has no grandchildren, only children. Right? Those who trust in their good deeds, in Christ plus their good deeds, right? Or work salvation. Those who trust in a church, like Roman Catholicism or what church they attend. Those who trust in adult baptism. They trust in water baptism. Those who trust in their knowledge of the Bible. I've met a lot of guys that know a lot of Bible that I think they're on their way to hell. Those who trust in a relationship they have with a true Christian, perhaps even a godly wife, a mother, or parents, right? Just because your daddy and mommy are saved don't mean you are. Amen? That's right. You've heard that before. Those who trust in a sinner's prayer they prayed years ago, even though it had no effect upon their lives. Or who are trusting in some religious ritual they went through. What do I mean by that? I mean very specifically this, that they made a profession of faith and there is no fruit in their life that they are born again. They have no desire for God's word. They have no desire for God's people. They have no desire for Christian fellowship. They have no desire to be a part of the church. They have no desire to serve the Lord. All they want is the world. Because somebody talked them into praying a prayer somewhere. But they have no desire to follow Christ. None whatsoever. Right? Do I believe that the Lord saves people through them believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and calling out to His name? Absolutely. But it's not some ritualistic prayer. It's the heart that cries out, right? The heart that believeth unto righteousness, right? It's the heart that cries out. It's the heart that knows, you know, your lost condition. I've always told people, you can never be saved until you know you're lost. Until you know you're dead in trespasses and sin and guilty before God. And you are on your way to a devil's hell. Amen. That's the only way you can be saved, is to know that you're lost and you have a need for the Savior. And it's as simple as that. There is no degree to that. Any degree that is added to that, or any percentage-wise that's added to that, is in your own brain. God makes the gospel simple, right? That's why a little child, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The gospel is so simple that a child can call out to the Lord, even if it's because they know they're going to go to hell and they deserve it. But they want Jesus Christ to save them. You say, preacher, I don't know. It has to be theologically deeper than that. Oh, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It'll grow deeper than that over time. It'll grow deeper than that. But if you told me that you were scared of going to hell and you cried out to Jesus to save your soul, I'll say, amen. Because that's what you ought to do. Because that's what Jesus said to do.
Right.
He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Right? That's what he said to do. Say, but I didn't understand a lot of... Well, you didn't have to understand a lot of things. You had to understand that thing. That's the thing you had to understand. My understanding was very limited. Great. 20 years later, my understanding is very limited. Right? Yes, right. But you know what? Simplicity. It's a simple gospel. Simple. You only complicate it. We only complicate it in our minds, but it's very simple. When the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. Those who trust in unusual spiritual experience, such as a vision or falling on the floor or tongue speaking. These people always concern me a lot when they come and they talk to you and they talk about all the lights they saw and all the bells and whistles that went off and all their visions of heaven and all their other things that they saw and that they spoke in tongues and all this other stuff. And I just look at them and I say, well, none of that's the gospel. What's the gospel? Right? Because none of that's the gospel. I don't care if 1,000 devils visited you and 1,000 angels visited you. I don't care. Neither does God. What does God care about? He cares about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is able to save your soul, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the record that God hath given, the record of his only begotten Son. Amen. That's what God cares about. Not how many devils you saw, not how many angels you saw, not any of that other fancy garbage, but what's the gospel? Plain and simple. Amen. Those who trust in a cult such as Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, those who trust in prayers to Mary, right? They're not saved. They don't know the gospel. Because you would know that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Now contrast these men with Apollos. Remember, there's no indication that Apollos was unsaved prior to meeting Aquila and Priscilla. There's no indication that Apollos did not have the Holy Spirit. There's no indication that Apollos had to be rebaptized. What we find out here is that our doctrine as Baptists is consistent with the Apostle Paul's doctrine of baptizing only those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. They saw their lost condition as a hell-bound sinner, and they repented and put their faith and trust in Christ. Now, by the way, let me say this to you. Your testimony is going to be different than mine, right? I would love for you to have the most boring testimony known to man. It's not boring to God. Sing them over again to me, right? Wonderful words of life. But what I mean by that is, if you didn't have all this, if you didn't ever have to go get into sin, and you were a little girl or a little boy, and you trusted Christ, and somebody brought you the gospel, and you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you didn't live a life, a wicked, hell-bound sinner's life out in the world, and you didn't ruin your life with all kinds of garbage and baggage that you have to live with for the rest of your life, and you didn't defile your mind and your brain completely, but you have a very simple gospel testimony that Jesus Christ saved you at a young age, and that he put his Spirit inside of you, and that you've walked with him for your whole life, praise God. That's the one I want every one of you children to have in this church. I want you to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want you to live a life for Jesus Christ, never getting off into worldliness, never taken by sin.
Amen.
That's what I want to see. That's what God wants. So there's no baggage. We carry around baggage. When I give you my testimony, it's to tell you of the power of God. But you know what tells of the power of God also? The fact that you can be a child here right now, right? How old were you? 8. 8 years old! I won't give your age, but many years later. Many years later! You think it's an accident? No. It's God's providence. That's the testimony that we all should want for our children. That's the testimony. Right. That's it. That's the one. That you were raised in church, that you got saved by the grace of God, that the Holy Ghost of God convicted you, showed you you were a lost, hell-bound sinner, saved your soul, and kept you from evil in this world. That's the one. To me, that's more glorious. Right? I got baggage with me that I have to fight every day of my life. And I will till I go home. And some of you don't, and I praise God you don't have it. You got other things that you have to deal with. But you don't have to deal with that. You can raise children that never have to see that, and so can I, and that's our goal. You know what? That's why we got to stay in the ship, friend. That's why we can't be playing games. Some of us are too old to be playing games. We got too much work to do. We got way too much work to do. Amen? Praise the Lord. We have to be careful to baptize those who understand the gospel, those who know they were lost and then came to Christ as Lord and Savior. That's why I'm careful with children, not to baptize them too quickly, but to make sure they understand the gospel. These 12 men did not understand or know the gospel. Paul gives them the gospel. They get saved and he baptizes them. Amen. See, when you look at that, when you look at the scriptures, sometimes these things can be confusing, but when you break it down like this, it's not very confusing. There's no contradiction here. There's nothing else. That's why expository preaching is so important, that you just stop, you slow down, and you go through some things and you explain it. And then guess what? The contradictions go away. But when you're too busy piecemealing everything out of this chapter, out of that chapter, out of that part, out of that part, and out of that part, right? Then you don't get it. But when you slow down, take your time and look, you learn some things. Right? You learn some things. Lastly, here tonight, four times we see the Holy Ghost received in a group setting. So that was for a sign. That was for a purpose. When God does things miraculously like that, he does it for a reason. There's always a specific purpose, right, that he would do that. Just like we talked about on Sunday, Joshua's long day, there was a reason he did that. Number one, he did it very plainly so modern-day scientists would have no excuse of the record that was left of geocentricity. That's one reason, right? That even though they might have been taught wrong, it's right there plain as day. That's exactly what happened, right? But the second reason is that God proved to them that they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, and he showed that, well, God's prophet prayed to God, and God controlled the sun. So he is high above anything that you've made an idol out of. And by the way, let me say this tonight. God is high above anything you and I have made an idol out of. And he'll show that if you forget that. He'll show you. If you make an idol out of your feelings, God will mess those things up so you can't trust him. Amen. You can ask me how I know that, but I think you already know the answer to that. This was the fourth group. Reception of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. The first one was on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. The recipients were Jews. The recipients were already believers. The Holy Spirit came upon them as they were waiting for the fulfillment of Christ's promise. They spoke with tongues. The purpose was in fulfillment of prophecy. The second group reception was in Acts chapter 8. We've talked about these individually. Acts chapter 8. The recipients were Samaritans. Who remembers why God did that with the Samaritans? Why he had the Holy Spirit fall on them and they spoke into that the Holy Spirit fell on them. There was no record of tongues, but the Holy Spirit fell on them. Who remembers why? The reason why was so God would show them that the Samaritans could be saved too. Remember, Samaritans were a mixture of Jew and Gentile, and they were hated by the Jews. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. But God said, watch this. I'm going to put my spirit in them, and guess what's going to happen? You're all going to get along. You're all going to see you have the same spirit. You want to know why the Lord's church works? You want to know why it does? Because he gives us all his Holy Spirit. And then he says, you're all going to love each other. And if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. Amen. If you don't, you're going to have some problems. Because you're going to learn to love. You're going to learn. Amen. All right, the Holy Spirit came with the laying on of hands to that group and of the apostles from Jerusalem. And there's no record of tongues. That was the revival that they went down to, right? Remember, Peter and John took off down there and said, man, something's going on down there. We got to check it out in Antioch, right? The purpose was to show the Jews that God loved the hated Samaritans and to authenticate the ministry of the apostles. The third group reception was in Acts 10. The recipients were Gentile believers. The Holy Spirit came when they believed the gospel. They spoke in tongues. The purpose was to show the Jews that God loved the Gentiles and was receiving them on the same basis as the Jews. The fourth group reception was in Acts 19. This was an unusual case of men who had been baptized to a false gospel without being saved. The Holy Spirit came to them by the laying on of the hands of the Apostle Paul. They spoke in tongues. The purpose was to demonstrate that Paul was an apostle equal to Peter and the others at Jerusalem. There'd be no question of his authority. Three of these events were temporary and transitory patterns for the reception of the Holy Spirit. David Cloud has some excellent notes on that. on these. The permanent pattern is as follows. Number one, the Holy Spirit is received by hearing the gospel and believing on Christ. Right? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. You and I receive the Holy Ghost by believing the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, and whom also, and whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That's the gospel. You get saved by the grace of God, the Holy Ghost of God comes in. You say, but I don't always feel him. Well, where does it say you're supposed to feel him? But I want to. Well, I don't care what you want. Neither does God. God doesn't say, you're going to feel this and it's going to feel great. No, that doesn't. But you want to, right? You want to feel that sometimes. You want to feel that. God doesn't want you to feel it, you little idolater. He wants you to believe it. Right. Was that too harsh? No, that's called wake-up medicine. God doesn't want you to feel it. He wants you to believe it. Your feelings are going to change and go up and down and up and down and down and up and up and down and all around like a roller coaster. Yeah. God wants you to believe him when you can't feel anything. God wants you to believe him when all you feel is sorrow. God wants you to believe him when you're in the absolute dark. That's what God told me. He put me down in the depths of darkness and I said, God, what do you want from me? I want you to believe me. I want you to believe me. I want you to follow me. I just want you to keep going. You believe me. I just want you to trust me. But Lord, it's dark. It's really dark. It's darker than I've ever seen in my entire life. I know. But I'm not afraid of the dark. And you don't have to be either if I'm with you. Amen. This wasn't Wednesday, I'd preach another hour. Amen. The purpose was to demonstrate those things. God showed very clearly the order that was there, right? Let me back up a little bit here. Number one, the Holy Spirit is received by hearing the gospel and believing on Christ. We showed that in Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. Number two, tongue speaking is not a sign of the reception of the Holy Spirit. Even the first churches, not all believers spoke in tongues. Right? We see this on the day of Pentecost in that 3,000 who believed that day did not speak in tongues. Bible never gives a record of them. It gives a record of the apostles. They heard it, but they didn't speak it. Did they? So when those charismatics ask you that, do you have the evidence of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues? Man, I got some evidences of the Holy Ghost, and it ain't that. Let me tell you what it is. Let me show you through the scriptures what the evidences of the Holy Ghost are. That you're sealed under the day of redemption, that he enlightens you to the scriptures and he guides you through them, that he teaches you all things, right? That he brings all things to your remembrance. I know what the ministry of the Holy Ghost is, and it's not what you think it is. Right. That's how you're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, because you have the Holy Ghost. Do you know that you could not be conformed to Christ's image without the Holy Ghost? You could not be. You could not be more like Jesus without the Spirit that he hath given you. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Man, who does that when you need it the most, when you're sitting there, when you're going through something, and all of a sudden God's Spirit reminds you of something, brings it to your attention, right? Enlightens you to it, teaches you the scriptures, and shows you things from God's Word. That's the ministry of the Spirit. Amen? He comforts you. How does he comfort you? by making you feel good? No, nowhere in the Bible does it say that the Comforter is going to come and make you feel good. What's the Comforter going to come and do? Teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. It doesn't say he's going to come and make you feel all funny inside. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say you're supposed to get the baby out. Right? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. That's okay. right? Doesn't say you're going to get drunk on the Spirit. That's right. He shows you how you can know and that you know. Not that you feel, but that you know. Believe me, when it's all said and done, you'll be happier that you know, even though you don't feel. Amen. Makes sense? Man, I hope so. It does to me. Praise the Lord. So these men were converted at this point in Acts 19, and then they were baptized. Very simple. Same thing a Baptist preacher would do for anybody who walks in their door. Well, one that believes the Bible anyway. Walks through their door. They would ask them their testimony. They said, well, we want to be a part of the church. You know, we want to be part. Well, what's your testimony? When were you saved? Right? Well, I was baptized. Okay, why were you baptized? It's like I asked my daughters the same question. One of them would talk about baptism to me. Mandy or Olivia would talk about baptism to me, and I would say, well, what do you want to be baptized for? Why? I asked some questions. Well, why would you want to be baptized? Well, I'd ask Olivia, well, who's supposed to be baptized? Right? Simple answers. Paul asked simple questions. There's no need to try to make it harder or can make it complicated. You'll do that enough on your own later. Right? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Right. Well, they were self-righteous. That's what it was. They thought that they were justified by the law, and they didn't need John's baptism. Some of them came out to see John baptized, and they came out there, but he denied them because they really didn't. They weren't looking for the Messiah. Yeah, they were fine with their hierarchy system that they had. They didn't want to turn from that, right? They were okay with it. They were okay with their self-righteous actions. They thought they kept the law. In fact, they were distorters of the law, and they taught contrary to the law. That's why when Christ came and he taught the original intent of the law, they looked at him like he was horrible. And he said, oh, I'm just giving you Moses' words. That's all. This is what the Father set down. I mean, I'm just giving you the original intent of the law. That's all. And it sounded so insane to them. It sounded so far from the truth to them. Why? Because they'd believed lies for so long. They had their man-made traditions. They had their robes. Christ leveled them for their traditions of men and their, which are the modern day Roman papacy, same thing, right? But their traditions of men, but also their self-righteousness. They were just, they didn't need Jesus. They didn't need John's baptism. And that's why he asked, well, what went for you out to see? That's why Jesus asked him, well, what'd you go out to see when you looked at John? What were you going for? He was probing them. He was asking, well, why'd you go out there? Right? That's why he did that. Because he already knew what was in them. And remember, John had the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. So John was already very keen in understanding exactly where those men were at. And that he knew how corrupt they were. He knew how wicked they were and what they were doing. And he knew they weren't there sincerely. Because if you were there sincerely, you'd be broken. right? You'd be broken. It's like when men come to Christ, they're broken. When children come to Christ, as much as they understand it, they know they're lost, they're guilty, and they don't want to go to hell. Right? They understand that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. No. Right. 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 John preached, the Bible says, as a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. How did he do that? He preached. He preached everywhere that men should repent. John was a preacher. John was a preacher, and that's why he baptized after he got done preaching, right? And it was a preparatory work. And he believed in the preparatory work of the Holy Ghost. And I mean, at that time, no one besides Christ himself knew and understood who the Holy Spirit was more than John. Because John was the one that was given. Yes, descending. So John was given that. And that's why he was the only one qualified to baptize Jesus. Right? Because it came from the Father. Right? That's why. So that's why I believe there's no difference in the baptisms of John and Paul. Paul baptize those men because they didn't know the gospel. Same thing you'd do. It's not any more complicated than that. But there's further revelation. Well, absolutely there is. Praise God for it. Right, there is, because Jesus rose from the dead. And then he sent the Holy Spirit, right, permanently to be with man, to be with his church, right? So, I mean, praise the Lord for that, and to indwell all believers. So that's important. Jesus promised that. So We just believe and trust the promises of God. Amen? Hope that cleared up some things, made some sense there for you. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for the book. Thank you for, Lord, thank you that you brought us into the right doctrine. This King James Bible. Lord, even the translators of this book were pedobaptists. But Lord, you prove this is your word by making sure the right words, your words, were in it. And that's why, Lord, we know it's inspired by you. And Lord, we thank you for this book. And we thank you, Lord, that we can follow it. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Father, help us to focus more on you and less on us. Guide our steps. Help us through things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.